Good evening. Can you hear me? Is my mic on? Can you hear me? Okay, I'm on. Welcome. Good to see you again tonight. Very appreciative of a fantastic meal again served by Grace Lutheran Women Group Number 1. Let's show them some love. Thank you. They're all back in the kitchen yet, but anyway. So appreciative of the various groups. And the men had a meeting Sunday, so, you know, it'll be great. I remember the first year the men did a Lenten meal. There was a little bit of trash talking going on between the men and the women. Somebody even brought a sack lunch that night. But anyway, it was a lot of fun. The men have been doing a great job ever since. So, well, welcome to our Lenten service here tonight, our third Wednesday in Lent. Time is flying. We're almost done with February. The weather's going to warm up by the end of the week. Won't that be awesome? Be up in the 40s, maybe 50s again. So, we'll be in March pretty soon. And, you know, Easter comes the very end of March. It's coming early this year. So we'll be shouting the joyous Easter hallelujah the very last Sunday in March. It'll be awesome. So let's pray as we begin tonight. Let us pray in quiet remembrance of our need for redemption. Father in heaven, the light of your truth bestows sight to the darkness of sinful eyes. May this season of repentance bring us the blessings of your forgiveness and the gift of your light. Grant this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And amen. Take it away, Amy.
Palms together. You'll be able to see those up on the screen. And the first song, sorry about the border. We're going to sing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, and then a song called I Surrender All. So just invite you to enter into that spirit of worship now. In song. Thank you.
448. 448. Was grace.
Verse 4.
We had a little fun in First Communion tonight. We were talking about the meaning of when you receive the elements. This is the body of Christ given for you. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. And how personal that you is. And the material we're using uses the idea of Christmas presents and tags. And I heard some interesting family lore tonight about moms mixing up names and one mom color coding with wrapping paper each of the children and not telling the kids which color was theirs. How cruel. You can't crawl under there and say, this is mine. And so anyway, it was fun. It was all unprompted, too. They had a lot of fun getting into that. But it's very personal. And tonight, the gospel reading for tonight is very personal. It's a section out of John 17. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. And so Jesus not only prayed this for his disciples the night before he was to go to the cross, but he had you in mind also. Portion out of John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent them and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know them, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let us pray. Blessed be God, the giver of salvation, who decreed that mankind should become a new creation in himself, when all would be made new. With great confidence, let us ask him, Lord, renew us in your spirit. Make us one in love and prayer. Help us, O Lord, to reflect upon what it is that might divide us and what I might do to let the spirit of unity draw us together. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Well, we've been looking at a number of psalms during our time together in the Word. Last Wednesday, we looked at Psalm 113, beautiful psalm, and entitled that, The God Who Stoops. Tonight, we're going to look at the first 13 verses of Psalm 51. We will call this The God Who Restores. Psalm 51 is one of the seven what are called penitential psalms in the Psalter, and I think we're very familiar with these psalms. I think probably the two most famous ones are Psalm 32 and then Psalm 51, both written from the pen of David, who knew what it was to fall and to be forgiven. Psalm 32, I used to tell my students, is very didactic. It's like a professor wrote that psalm. He walks us through the process of confession and forgiveness. It's got a very good feel. It's in book one of the Psalter, very early, probably one that David wrote towards the end of his life for instruction. Psalm 51 is a bit later, and I used to tell students, I think maybe this one was on the nightstand for a while and maybe released posthumously when David died. It's very personal. It's very cathartic. And the superscription connects it to when David sinned with Bathsheba. So you can imagine. Now, I don't expect you to be able to read, let's go to the next slide, this, but it'll just give you an idea of how we're going to divide the psalm up, these 13 verses. We're going to look at a very thorough confession by David, and then we'll look at a very complete restoration, and then a deep inward renewal. And there's a marvelous connection here between the restoration and the confession. But let's take a look at the component parts of this psalm. Let's take a look at the thorough confession, verses 5. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. The word of the Lord. I want to just wave hop through this, these verses and just hit some high points. So first of all, we're going to come back to that statement, you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. It's a very interesting New Testament connection on that one. But we talked about this morning at Bible study. One of the chair passages for the doctrine of original sin, that Adam and Eve sinned and they've passed the sin gene down to all of us, comes from Psalm 51:5. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's a very honest reflection by David to say that I was born a sinner, God, that it's who I am. It's part of my DNA. It's no reflection on his mother. It's just, let's go to the next slide, and we'll just wave hop through this. So first of all, there's three words used for sin, and we often just throw the word sin around, but David is very specific here. He uses the first word translated transgression, pesha. It means to rebel, to break away. That's pretty honest. The next word he uses is aon, and it means to twist or distort, and you could imagine the twisting and distorting that goes on in our minds when we justify to ourselves some sin that we do. And no doubt David was being very honest with himself and with God here about the twisting and distortion that he did to justify his sin. And then the standard word, chata'a, and that just means very much like hamartia in the Greek. It means to miss the mark. You know, you're shooting at a target and you just fall short. So it's interesting in Psalm 32, which is much more of a teaching didactic feel to it, David uses these same three words only in reverse order. And so it's kind of an escalation. Look, I sinned, God. I missed the mark. He said, I kind of distorted things. I twisted things. And then in the end, he says, I just flat out rebelled. I knew it was wrong, and I did it anyway. So this is a very thorough confession that David gives here. He's not cutting himself any slack. So let's go to the next slide and just talk about what this means for us. I love what McLaren says. The psalm begins at once grasping the character of God as the sole ground for hope. Remember, before this confession, the threefold uses of the words for sin. David says, forgive me, Lord, according to your loving kindness and according to the greatness of your compassion. Two interesting words used here. Loving kindness is chesed. I won't make you say that. You have to be careful. It's one of those gutturals. Chesed. It's hard for me to do this, but it really communicates. It's the agape love of the Old Testament, okay? That's what chesed is. God does chesed. It's unconditional. It's pure mercy. And then the next word is very interesting also, this word for compassion, rachamim. It's a plural. It's translated compassion, but forms of this word are used for the womb. And you get the idea that this is the love of the womb. It's a mother's love that you get from the womb when you carry a child. And this is the kind of love that's being called upon here, this tender, deep love that God has. So Leupold concludes, he says, the two phrases used to indicate with remarkable clarity that pardon has its base not in the merit or worthiness of man, but in the fact that God is good. So this is an interesting concept. Excuse me, I have got a scratchy throat. I don't know why it's appeared all day long. Hasn't appeared all day long. But this is an interesting thing for us to consider tonight. Let's go to the next. That God's mercy frees us to confess. And I love the way Gerhard Ferdi puts this in his work on Luther's theology of the cross. I don't know if you can read it. I guess you can. It's bigger back here than up here. But this is what Ferdi says, and this is really powerful. A characteristic mark of theologians of the cross is that they learn to call a spade a spade. What he's saying, if you're a theologian of the cross, if you adhere to God as your only hope, okay, and we should, because that is our only hope. Since the cross story alone is their story, they are not driven by the attempt to see through it, but are drawn into the story. That's my cross. Jesus took that cross for me. They know that faith means to live. They know that faith means to live in the Christ of the story. The theologian of the cross says what a thing is. And that's what David's doing here. He said, I sinned, I distorted things, I rebelled. I can say what a thing is. I can call a spade a spade. The sinner is not deceived by theological marshmallows, but is told the truth so that he might learn to confess, I am a sinner. And never stop saying it until Christ's return makes it no longer true. Very honest words from the late Gerhard Ferdi. If the cross is your cross, if that story is your story, you can be utterly honest with God. You don't have to try to hide anything. You can just call a spade a spade. You can say what a thing is. God, I just rebelled. I knew it was wrong and I did it anyway. Forgive me. I was wrong. That's honesty. And out of, you can see the power of knowing the cross, of knowing that you're forgiven. It works both ways. You don't have to hide anything from God. God has paid for your sins in full. Let's move to the next one, complete restoration. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So much could be said of this, but just a couple of things. First of all, hyssop. What's with hyssop? Well, if you do a little digging on this in the Old Testament, hyssop was used. It's a leafy branch that, of course, you would dip into something and then splatter things with, kind of like a rustic paintbrush. But hyssop was used in the ceremonies for someone who was healed of leprosy. And it was used on a contaminated person who had touched a dead body and was therefore ceremonial unclean. But you get the vibe here. Leprosy and death conveys to us the feelings that David had of how contaminated he felt, how dirty he felt. I need to be clean. I'm like a spiritual leper. I feel like I'm living in dead man's body. And of course, wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, that's an interesting verb. Kavas. We hear wash and we think of, a little Windex and wiping. No, that's not what the word means. It's like when you're in a very rustic situation and you're down on the creek doing your laundry and you're slapping it against a rock. This has the meaning of to stomp or to tread down. This is the kind of washing. It's a pounding and vigorous scrubbing to loose dirt. David says, I feel like it's in the fiber of my being, and you've got to cleanse me of this. Not just a surface cleansing, not just a wiping away, a thorough clean down to the very fiber of the being. And this will fit really well with the renewal that we see then in the next stage, verses 10 through 13. But before we get there, I want to quote another psalm of David, Psalm 103, just to reinforce what this complete restoration means. I love these words from Psalm 103. David writes, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness, his chesed, toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's pretty complete. "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our frame." Here's that utter honesty again. He is mindful that we are but dust. Oh, God knows us very well. We don't have to try to pretend we're something else. A theologian of the cross can say what a thing is. Well, let's move on to a deep inward renewal. Verses 10 through 13. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Quite the prayer list here. God, I want a clean heart. I want a steadfast spirit. I want to experience the joy of salvation. And I want to have a willing spirit again, not one that's kind of kicking against you and rebelling. Where is he going to get this? He's going to get it from God himself. And we know that because of the verb that he uses, create in me. The verb is a very powerful verb, bara. It's bara is a creative activity assigned only to God. Only God does bara. You can read about it in Genesis 1. God created. God didn't take existing matter and fashion it. That's the verb asa. But bara involves creation ex nihilo, is a Latin phrase. Creation out of nothing. When there was nothing there and God said, "Let it be," and it was. And so David calls down the bara of God. God, create in me out of nothing. There's nothing in me. But you've got to give me a clean heart, a steadfast spirit, the joy of your salvation, a willing spirit. And of course, we know how God has ultimately done that, because we're all theologians of the cross. So it's a creative activity assigned only to God. Just read the Genesis creation account. And I love what Kidner says. With the word create, he asks for nothing less than a miracle. It is a term that only God alone can do. I need a miracle, God. That's what the cross is all about, my friends. It's a miracle. Leupold says the fact that the psalmist prays for so many things indicates how many things he knew he had lost when he plunged himself into sin. Let's talk about some New Testament fulfillment. We're going to reach back to that phrase that David uttered in verse 4. God, you're justified when you speak. And I'm talking about you're justified in judging me because of my sin. So when you speak your word of judgment over me, you're justified. And blameless when you judge. It's me. Luke 23. This is very interesting. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." On the cross, crucified, capital punishment. But the other answered, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." More than one scholar has pointed back to Psalm 51:4 for that phrase. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Utter honesty. God, you're just, you're righteous, I'm the sinner. Today you'll be with me in paradise. The great transaction. 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. That great exchange. Beautiful for us, not so beautiful for Jesus. We gave him our sin, he gave us his righteousness. And we know that this is all possible because what David has said in this psalm, it's according to your loving kindness and according to your great compassion. Restoration is based not on our worthiness, but on the fact that God is good. He is full of loving kindness and he is full of compassion. And Jesus is the face of all of that. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, you promised a new heaven and a new earth. Renew us daily through your Spirit that we may enjoy your presence. Free us from all negligence. Give us joy in your gifts of grace. Deliver us from evil, from the slavery to self which blinds us to your goodness. God, you love me as your own child. May my life and will be bent towards you. Bent not by force, but by your deep love and self-sacrifice for me. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Darkness, you.
Would you please rise and receive the Lord's blessing tonight? May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace and serve our gracious God. Thanks be to God. Good evening. Good evening. Good to see you, artist. Yes, sir. Good to see you. Good to see you.